That's a beautiful thing. So you have encouraged me this morning. My name is Tom. I am filling in. Well, not filling in because it was scheduled, but Ethan is homesick. He's got that bug that's been going around. Some of you guys may have had it go through your homes. And started out, I think, with Mac and Melissa. I don't know, did Ford get it? Ford got it. You share everything, right? And Ethan's feeling a little better today, but he did not want to spread it to any of you. So we're missing them today. But I was scheduled to speak today. So we are in the book of Matthew. Been working our way through Matthew. One of Jesus' 12 disciples. First book of the New Testament. And he writes, he was an eyewitness to many of these accounts and writes a very detailed account of many of the things from the life of Christ from his birth on through his resurrection. So we're in chapter 10. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open there. I will also have it on the screen. It's a long chapter, so we're going to kind of skim it, I think, because we want to have an idea of what's going on there. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chance to be together for one good reason, and that's to think about you. Think about what you have in mind for us and what it looks like to be your followers, to be your disciples. And we see that here in this chapter today. And Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to understanding, open our wills to doing and following and enjoying your plan for our lives. Lord, I pray for my voice that will hold up because, Lord, as you know too, I've got a cold. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I do pause for a bit, that might be because I'm fighting back a cough. But I am on a lot of cough medicine right now, so you never know what I might say. All right, Matthew 10, and I got the clicker. That's the technical term for this, clicker. Click. Oh, look, I clicked wrong. I know. Somebody help me. Yes.
Yeah, you'll want to use this button.
Oh, okay. Not the one that says play. Click.
There you go.
No.
Ethan must have put that in there. He wanted you.
That's probably from last week, maybe. I did look for a video, but I didn't find a good one. So. All right, so Book of Matthew, chapter 10, talks about when Jesus sends the 12 followers, the 12 disciples, on a mission, on an assignment. Right before that, though, it's introduced in the end of chapter 9 with these couple paragraphs. And we're going to look at those before, so it's kind of set the stage for what, so you understand all the chapters and the verses in the Bible. Those aren't the inspired word of God. Those are just put in there later by scholars to say, boy, I can't really remember where to find that. Let's put some numbers on that. And so we can refer to those to find together in the same spot. Otherwise, it'd be just one long book. And so those aren't inspired, so we don't necessarily let those control our understanding of Scripture. But chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Number one part of his calling, teaching in the synagogues. Preaching, number two, in the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So the disciples traveled with him, and they witnessed, they observed, they saw him do these things. They saw him prioritize people over individuals, over crowds, and faith. And we talked about some of that last week. They saw where the rubber meet the road as far as ministry went with Jesus. They observed what his priorities were. And Those priorities were teaching, preaching, and healing. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So at this time, there was no king in Israel. They were under Roman occupation. Life was, you've seen the movies and so on from different war movies and things. When you're occupied by a foreign government, things are rough if you're trying to be a good citizen of your own. And that's the circumstances they were in. Their leaders were more interested in politics and keeping their control and their power over their circumstances, the high priests and so on. So they did not have a leader, and Jesus saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to go out workers into the harvest field." So Jesus says, hey, you 12 guys, pray that God will send some workers into the field. And then we go to verse chapter 10. Jesus is like, oh, by the way, you're those workers. Those are you guys. This is what I've been preparing you for. So we're going to go to chapter 10 now. Watch me click. Very nice. So the very beginning, the disciples have just been kind of on assignment of, they've been assistant. They've been watching. They've been learning. They've been the kind of the right-hand man, but they've not been really doing the hard work, getting into the difficult assignments of teaching and preaching and healing, driving out the demons, things like that. They were not spiritually qualified for that. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. The Comforter had not yet come. That comes in the book of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection. So they are just regular guys. Just regular guys that happen to be with this very, very inspirational leader, the Son of God. So chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his disciples to him. And what does he do? He gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. Jesus equips the disciples with the supernatural ability to do what he's been doing. So this is a temporary assignment. Suddenly, they're able to go, hey, yeah, you evil possessed dude, get out of him, and boom, it happens. Because Jesus gave them authority. Now, if I'm a disciple, I'm not really sure I want to be able to do that. That seems pretty intimidating. Yeah, this guy's foaming at the mouth and says, I'll handle this. You know, they're going out by twos. And so they got a sidekick, somebody on their side to do this. But Jesus doesn't send them out empty-handed. He gives them the tools, the supernatural tools to follow his assignments. And so what we're seeing here is Jesus is modeling discipleship when it graduates. And that's what we see next, is the disciples graduate from disciples, followers, learners, students, to apostles. And the apostle means those who have been sent. So now they're going out on their own. Jesus stays back and does whatever he's doing back home, and he sends them out on their own to do the kinds of things Jesus had been doing. These are just normal guys. These are not God, the Son of God. But they have the Son of God's authority. So Jesus has equipped them to do his work. Here it says, these are the names, it's the first time they're called this, the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, Thomas, Matthew, the author of the book. He reminds everybody, hey, I was a scumbag tax collector. You know, I used to work for the IRS. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, who would have been like on the opposite end of the spectrum from the guy that was working for the occupying military, working for the Romans. The Zealots were actively working to drive the Romans out, of Israel. And so he would have been the opposite. I kind of wonder if Jesus matched them together. They say, hey, you Roman tax collector, you go with the Roman. I don't know if it doesn't say who they went paired with, but that would have been interesting. And then Judas Iscariot, and he gets a designation, the one who betrayed him. So how'd you like to be the one that got matched up with Judas? And come back and say, Judas didn't do anything. He didn't do anything, but one of them got matched up with Judas. Maybe Simon the Zealot, he could have kept him in line. He did carry a knife. So there in disciples graduates to apostles. We see that in chapter, or verse 2 and 4. And then we see, and I'm going to skim over this a little bit quick, because there's a lot of content here. This is where we see how Jesus is giving these 12 disciples, now apostles, specific instructions for them. These are not instructions for you and I. These are instructions for the 12 who are going out two by two for this assignment. And when we study and read the Bible, we need to always pay attention to the context. What is the context of the story? Because if we don't do that, we can get confused and misled. And in this case, Jesus says, you 12, and as we look at this, you'll see, oh yeah, well that's really not, doesn't apply today, thankfully. But keep in mind that all of the Bible is written for us. But it's not all necessarily written to us. By that I mean, these are not instructions given to you and I to go out and do today. We can learn from them, and we can get this principle of discipleship and how that works, but we don't necessarily follow this. And you'll see when I go through these. And what I did is I broke them down and I numbered them. The numbers are mine. The 1 through 7 are mine. That's not in the Bible. Just to see, Jesus has given them specific instructions. Boom, 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 boom. He has not only equipped them, but now he's telling them, now that you have the equipment you need to go and do this, this is how you need to do it. And so he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Well, for you and I, that'd be a problem because we're all Gentiles. I don't know, any Jewish people? There might be a Jewish person here. We're all Gentiles. So already we got a problem. So we're going to go look long and hard to find somebody that's not a Gentile. Don't go to any town in Samaria. Rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Because Jesus is inviting Israel to the kingdom of heaven. He is fulfilling the covenant that he had made with Israel and the promises that he made to Israel. This is, if you guys follow me, the kingdom of heaven is right around the corner. Well, we know they rejected Christ and the kingdom of heaven did not come yet. It's still coming. It's still in the future. But this is the call that the disciples are given. Second, it says, as you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Number three, I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead. That'd be a good day, right? That'd be a good day. Raise the dead, cleanse those from who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he's saying, disciples, you guys have enjoyed seeing this happen. Now it's your chance to enjoy giving it. Freely give it. Number four, don't take anything with you that's going to help you. Bring one jacket. Bring one pair of sandals. Don't bring any money. Don't bring anything that will help you get along. You're just going to have to live by your wits and by faith. So he sent them out into these into the different assignments he'd given them with nothing, no money in their belts, no extra clothes, nothing. We're going on vacation in a week. And we're driving here, and Kira says, now the weather is going to be maybe in the 60s, maybe in the 80s. I don't know what to pack. The disciples knew what to pack. Nothing. Nothing. So that would be probably very unnatural for you and I to do. So I know when I go with the grandkids somewhere, we take a good carload of things with us. Because you never know when you're going to need, you know, something. But number five, whether a town or village you enter, search for some worthy person. All right, so you're just hoping to bump into a guy that will put you up. And that was the culture back then. That was the culture back. Right now, unless we knew somebody, that'd be kind of a really, oh, you stand in the corner and say, hey, you look like a nice guy. Can I stay with you? We could try it. But we may get a few raised eyebrows and maybe a question from the policeman. So that's how they were to do it. If you're not welcomed, if they don't listen to you, this is number six, move on. Move on. It says Jesus didn't want them wasting any time with people that weren't going to hear it. He was looking for open hearts, open minds, people that were ready to receive the kingdom of heaven. And he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, pay attention, because there's bad guys out there, like snakes are always sneaky. So avoid the bad guys, but don't make any trouble. How are we doing? I was hoping that I wouldn't have too much verses here for you, but I figured the Bible's going to do better than I can. Then Jesus shifts gears. He tells them what to expect. And again, the numbers here are mine, other than the verse numbers, but the numbers here are why. He says, be on your guard against men. In other words, this guy's, I am sending you on a very difficult job. Here's what's going to happen. And he gives them these warnings. It tells them what to expect. Number one, it starts out with the roughest. They, speaking about the people of Israel, will hand you over to the local consuls and flog you in the synagogues. Now we know from Ethan's, the synagogue is like the church of the day. So they're going to go and share the message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is near. And people are going to get worked up and upset. It's because they don't understand this has been promised and it's here. They don't want to hear it. So they're going to call the synagogue, say, hey, Peter's over here making trouble. So, all right, bring him over. And they're going to bring him in there, have a mini trial, and they're going to flog you. What's flogging? We don't do a lot of flogging today, I hope. Maybe in some Singapore, I think, maybe does a little flogging, a little caning. But largely it's bad. But in the synagogues, they had rules for flogging. You couldn't just flog willy-nilly. Right? There are rules. It was thirteen stripes or whips across the front of your body. 13 times. Because you said what they didn't want you to say. They didn't want to hear. Kingdom of heaven is coming. And then 26 on your back. 13 on the front, total of 39. Why 39? Because they're so merciful, they figured 40 would kill you. That was the thinking. And so Jesus warns them, so I'm going to send you on this mission. You're going to be able to heal people. You're going to preach and you're going to teach. And they're going to whip you almost to death. Now, it probably didn't happen to all of them, but it may have happened to some of them. Number two, on my account, you were brought before governors and kings as witnesses to the Gentiles. We saw that happen in the book of Acts a lot. Number three, when they arrest you, don't worry about what you're going to say. It will come to you. The Holy Spirit will bring it to you. That would have really stressed me out, right? I get stressed, you know, I got to share with you and hear once in a while. It's kind of stressful. You know, Ethan does this every week. It's a little stressful because there's a responsibility. You don't want to go wrong with God's word, you know, lightning and all that's possible. He says, don't worry about it. The words will come to you. So the Lord says, well, I'll carry you through that. Number four, your brothers will betray you. Your father will betray his children. Your parents will have their children put to death. Your families will turn against you. Now that hurts. That's rough. Because those are the people you expect to stay by your side no matter what. Expect family to be there. Well, if family turns on you, that's very painful. Jesus warns them, expect it. Then he says, all men will hate you because of me. Number six, but he stands firm. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted, number seven, in one place, flee to another. In other words, you don't need to stay there and keep taking it. You can move on. It's clearly not going well. And so he gives them these expectations on this assignment. Then, thankfully, Jesus encourages them. First one, he's talking about how they'll be considered more like family than a teacher, more like family than just a servant, because they are going through this assignment. And then the second one talks about how, and I'm gonna try to move here a little bit faster, because I feel like I'm losing you. But that sooner or later, all things will become revealed. People may be in the dark, not understand what you're talking about, what you're doing, but they're going to get it someday, and they're going to proclaim it from the rooftops. And he says, don't worry about your bodies. Don't be afraid of your lives, because God is more concerned with your eternity. That's the next one. Then it reminds them God even knows about the sparrows. He even knows about the hair on your heads. And number five, whoever acknowledges Jesus Christ before men, Jesus will acknowledge them before the Father. In other words, if you own me, I will own you. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown them. In other words, stay faithful. Stay faithful, he tells them through this challenge. Summarizes the cost that they're going to lose family. And then the blessing, that he who receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, God the Father. And they will not lose the reward. All right, I skimmed those last come. And if you look at the chapter in your Bible, it's a long chapter. So I did intend to try to move fast through some of that. But I wanted us to see that, to understand how important Jesus considered disciples. He considered them worthy and able to do the very difficult work that he was doing. That they could be equipped, they could be trained, even when they knew the dangers, they knew the cost, they knew the risks, they knew the losses. They knew the sacrifices. He knew that those who had Jesus Christ as their leader, as their Lord, as their Savior, would be capable of doing supernatural things and affecting the world. Now, we see that now 2,000 years later. It was true, wasn't it? Those disciples have affected the entire planet. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, faithfully disciples have been proclaiming their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are here sitting here doing it right now. Jesus knew what he was doing. I want us to remember, when we are called to adventure. We are called to challenge. We're not called to an easy life, a simple life, a life full of wealth and health and rewards. We are called to a life bigger than that, more important than that, a life of eternal consequence. That every conversation we have, seasoned with grace, can impact a person for eternity. I've been reminded of that over the last few years. People have contacted me. They know I've been sick and struggling, and contacted me and mentioned how I impacted them with a kind word. I didn't know I did it. I was just being who Jesus has made me to be. So that's a blessing. That's encouraging to hear that even though you don't know the Lord is doing something, he is. He is. So what does this mean for us? Here's how I like to break discipleship down, and there's all kinds of ways to do this, but I was hoping this would stick in our heads. Discipleship is, first of all, caught. In other words, we get inspired by somebody. We see somebody that's living it out in a way that makes us stand up and notice. Somebody that is powerful or thankful or kind or perseverant or sacrificial or whatever the kind of, it stands out. We see this, wow, something special about that person. Something unique about that person. And people, those of you, and I know a lot of you here, people see that in you. They see there's something different than you than in the rest of the world. They may not know what it is. They may not even register until the Holy Spirit prompts them. But they are inspired. So discipleship is caught. In other words, it's like, I kind of wish I could be more like Lily. I kind of wish I was more like Rich. Man, that guy, he could sell real estate, but he does that with such class. I don't know, do you do it with class, Rich? You sell real estate with class? Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
He does. He does. People will notice the difference if somebody's walking with the Lord in their lives. When we started the gyms, that was one of our main purposes. Karen and I started America's Fitness Centers here in the area. Is not to have a business, but to have a testimony. And just by carrying ourselves differently, by trying to be like Jesus, we wanted to inspire people. And it did some. Some didn't like us. Some did like us. Fortunately enough, people liked us, and we're still around. Now Josh and Max are doing the same as they work in their day-to-day. There's a real difference in the way you treat people as a business person when you have Jesus Christ as your leader. You act with integrity. You act with patience. You're not quick to judge. And there's a lot of things. You're more generous. I remember shocking people at the gym. They had one lady come in. This was in Whitehall. I was working one of the days. She came in, and this poor lady was very sick. And she was trying to get healthy. And she came in, she told me her story. And I told her, we can't help you here. I says, you need to get stronger and healthier before you can come in here. So what I can do is pray for you. So I turned down her membership. She was ready to sign up. I turned on her membership, and instead I prayed for her so that she might heal. She might get better. Does a normal business do that? No, you make the clothes. You know, you collect the bill. You make the and you're like, oh, that was an easy one. But with integrity, because of the impact of Jesus Christ on our lives, we saw something more important. We saw a lady that was hurting, that needed to hear from the Word of God, and needed to be prayed for and held up to Him. So that's one example. I can remember taking hold of people's hands right in the middle of the gym, where all people are sweating, and prayed for them right now. Working a gym is kind of like being a bartender. I've never been a bartender, but you know, they always tell stories. In the gym, people are always telling you stories, you know, about how hard their life is. Maybe that happens everywhere, but so you have an opportunity to hear those stories and say, hey, can I pray for you? And most people will say yes. They don't know you're going to do it right then and there. So I will do it right then and there, and hopefully the Lord honors that. So you try to be something that people want to catch. So most importantly, these are relationship-based and consistency. Consistency is so time after time. You see them day after day, week after week. You keep bumping into each other. And then it's taught. We see Jesus teaching the disciples through both study and through practice, given assignments and that kind of thing. And then last, the challenge. This is what we saw with the sending of the disciples, their challenge to be being held accountable, having experience, be given assignments, given experiences, given assignments. This is what it looks like. And put that slide in your mind, because when we get to the end here, that may help you decide how you're going to follow up on this message. What does this mean for us again? We are told over, and I could have listed dozens of passages. This one summed it up nice. Apostle Paul writes, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You, each person here who knows Jesus Christ their Savior, need to be able to say that to somebody. Follow my example, because I'm following Christ. And then you want to look for somebody that's maybe more mature in the faith than you, and say, I'm going to follow their example because they're following Christ. So we want to find ourselves in the middle. We want to be leading people towards the Lord, and we want to follow people towards the Lord. And we create this chain of disciples, all following Jesus Christ. And then Proverbs reminds us, and this is your number one, and this is where I'm going to really drill you today. This is your number one assignment today. It says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. This is one of the Proverbs. And there's all kinds of them. But discipleship begins, and most importantly, at home. The discipleship begins at home. Fathers, you need to show and be the man you want your sons to be. Fathers, you need to be the man you want your daughter to marry. Moms, you need to be the mom, the woman you want your daughter to become. And moms, you need to be the woman you hope your son will marry. You are there day in and day out. They will catch you. You will teach them. They will know you and what is best mostly in this world from you. Now, some of you do not have good parents. All right? I'm aware of that. Some of you had troubled parents, problem parents, absent parents. That's not easy. In fact, that's probably one of the hardest things our world is facing. What do you do? I says, I don't have anybody to follow. I don't know what to do about that. You do have somebody to follow. Here at this church, you look around. There are men, both young and old, that are showing you the way. They can disciple you. You can catch what they got. You can catch Jesus from them. So if you do not have that in your life, you go and you find it in your life. Somebody you can be like, because they're like Jesus. You got to make a point. You got to go out there and get it. Whether you need a female role model or male. I look over this. There's all kinds of you guys here walking with the Lord, following the Lord. None of us are perfect. And a good discipler will let you know that I'm not perfect. But you need to do that. You need to find them. And those of us who may be in that position, we need to be willing to do it. We need to give up our time to do that. Did I get to the right slide here? I got excited, sorry. So your first opportunity for discipleships in your family groups and your responsibility is to make that happen. This is not something to do someday. When I look back at my life, there are some things that I would do different. Definitely there would be some. One thing I would do different is I have four children, two boys, two girls, all different personalities, and all over the place. Some of them are easy. Anna was an easy one. I'd yell at her and she'd cry for a week. Josh, not an easy one. It didn't help that he was bigger than me. One thing I would do different is before they knew it was weird, I would take them out every week to talk about important things. I have some daddy time with my girls and my boys, take them out for breakfast, and I did this kind of thing, but not as intentionally as I should have. I did this with my students. I was a youth pastor. I would bring them out and disciple them. My own kids, I didn't intentionally do this like I should. I played ball with them, we talked, we drove, took them on vacations, took them on mission trips, took them out to camp, made them work and serve with me. I did all that, but I would have intentionally took a hold of them, gotten up early in the morning, and went and talked about important things. Things of faith, things from the Bible, things about life. And I would have started when they were 3 years old, when they could start to learn. We got a little Weston. You guys see Weston, my grandson, running around here. He notices everything. He is watching everything. Your two-year-olds and the three-year-olds, they see you. They hear you. If you start this when they're little, when they become teenagers, they'll think it's normal. Their friends may think it's weird, but they'll look forward to it. So that was something I would have done differently. Sorry, kids, I didn't do that for you. Another opportunity here, home groups. There's a couple, there's a men's group Thursday mornings early. They meet at the coffee shop, Red Rooster. Ladies group meets there on Wednesday nights. That's a great place to get plugged into some discipleship. We got some home groups coming in the spring that we would love all of you to be part of. Don't neglect those opportunities. Get into those. Here's this opportunity to follow people that are following Jesus, to lead people that want to follow Jesus. It's an opportunity for all of us to move towards Jesus. And then youth group, it's just a natural part of youth group. Happens every Sunday night, and they get to see how the adult leaders are living out their lives when they are in the turmoil of adolescence. It's a real critical time to be part of that. So that is my challenge with you. Let's be very intentional about getting plugged in to this very difficult assignment. But together, great things happen because Jesus is at the head of it all. So let me have a word of prayer. We'll wrap up. And my watch is out of power, so I hope I'm not too late. Not too bad. Father in heaven, thank you for making the things the way they are, where you live within us, you teach us, you guide us, you challenge us, you grow us, you help us to be bigger than this world because of you. Help us to do hard things. Help us to face hard situations and hard people. Help us to persevere when all seems lost, because it's not in you. Lord, help us to be good disciplers. Help us to be good followers. Help us to be good apostles. Most importantly, Lord, help us to be good parents and grandparents. Not just raising our children and our grandchildren, but discipling them in the most important thing of eternity, knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jeff has an announcement. He wants to come up and share with us, and then I'll dismiss us.
I just wanted to let everybody know that we are going to start a home group tonight, or today. It starts at 3 o'clock at the Ville in Scottville, and it's open to men and women both. And I'm hoping to see a crowd. Everybody's got a story to tell. And I've got some great stories, but I would love to be able to have the people that join me in this group to be able to tell their story as well. We're going to vote on a book of the Bible.